Thank you, Emily. Well, today is the last in a series of six messages addressing the state of the church, addressing concerns that are permeating our culture concerning fundamental and evangelical Christianity, concerns that have led to the death and dying of many local churches. By death and dying, I'm not talking about attendance and numbers. I'm talking about influence. I'm talking about the relinquishing of our rightful place in society, of becoming introverted and ceasing to impact our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ as the salt and the light of the earth. In light of that, we took a look at, and will continue this morning, to take a look at a new and very serious movement in evangelical fundamental Christianity called the Emergent Church. And in this emergent church and emerging church movement, they are redefining church in ways that are of great concern, at least to me. For they are compromising many of the foundational issues of the faith in lieu of or for the sake of other manifestations of Christianity that are good in and of themselves, but incomplete. As we've done this study, we've reflected upon the need of fundamentalists and evangelicals today to reengage their culture. We looked at the problem of our own comfort and our own personal preferences defining the church. And we looked at the importance of the foundational nature of the Word of God and all that we say and in all that we do. That's what really defines us in our ministry and our message and, in fact, our mission. I'll remind you this morning of several different issues that we've looked at prior to this on the Emergent Church, and we'll move into some new information. And when we're said and done with this study and evaluation, we have to answer some serious questions posed to us by this Emergent Church movement. Questions that I believe are legitimate on one level, questions that are illegitimate on another level. We must address this in a manner of honesty and integrity. There are some things that they're doing and some things that they're saying that are very healthy and good things. There are compromises being made along the way that undermine the very essence of the gospel as we know it. We must be on our guard. All of this is a result of a study of 2 Peter, looking through expositionally this passage of Scripture where he warns us of false teachers. But there will be, and there are false teachers, false apostles, apostates, among the people. It was a problem at the time of Christ, it is a problem today, and you and I must address that matter. We must be schooled in the Scripture, and we must be able to identify and eliminate error, so that the truth that we're offering this contemporary culture of ours is a truth that is eternal, and a truth that transforms. In light of this, we began to take a look at this emergent church movement. It is an interesting movement, but we must understand that there's some challenges in defining the movement. The challenges are a direct result of a lack of cohesiveness and clear leadership, even what their agenda is. We're really not sure what makes up this church. It's a very broad, eclectic group of people. In essence, if we were to boil it down, those engaged in this emergent church movement have simply rejected prior generations and said, we want a different kind of church. Unfortunately, they have no prescription as to how to make it better. They don't really lay out in any systematic fashion and form how we can do that. Well, here's the issue. The emergent church and the emergent church movement is targeting a postmodern generation. And in a postmodern generation, there is no absolute truth, source, and authority. Therefore, they have no starting point. There's no reference point. It's propositionless, if you would. There is nothing for them to say, well, this is where we begin, and this is where we end. In our evaluation of this emergent church movement by one of their leaders, it was simply stated, we make it up as we go along. Well, there's several things that kind of tie this group and this movement together. And these several things are that they're highly relational in nature. They possess a postmodern hermeneutic. The supremacy of love is absolutely what is driving this emergent movement. They're syncretistic in their spirituality, and they base their ministry on a narrative theology, an unstructured ecclesiology, yet they're missional in purpose. You say, well, what does that mean? Hang on, we're going to tell you. As we talked and addressed this on a prior occasion, we looked at this for what it was. And when we addressed the issue of highly relational, there are certain things that stand out about this emergent church movement. Probably the most significant element of the emergent church is its commitment to relationships and to community. There's an emphasis on authenticity, but with that, they reject any propositional preaching and exegetical teaching. And their rejection in the postmodern world of any absolute truths, what they desire most from this local church assembly is a community, a group of people gathered together who are known by each other, who have a place, who fit in that place, and it's a place that is characterized by love. Now, I want you to understand that although I am critical of this emergent church movement and its leaders, they're asking some pertinent questions that I think need to be addressed by we as fundamentalists. I do believe that the church is a place where the wounded can come for healing. I do believe the church is a place where those who are searching for truth should be able to come and find it. I do believe that the body of Christ ought to be a body that weeps with those that weep and rejoices with those that do rejoice. There ought to be relationships. There ought to be community. We ought to be able to come to this place and know that we belong, to come to this place and to share our lives and our hurts and our sorrows with each other without this fear of judgment and rejection, yet a standard of absolute truth that we all embrace as a church. Unfortunately, in much of this modern-day evangelical fundamental church as we know it, it's this cold orthodoxy that seems to drive us. Our teaching is right, but our lifestyle seems to be foreign. There's no interrelation of the body. I believe clearly in the Scripture, the Bible teaches that the members of the body ought to be one members, weeping with each other and rejoicing with each other. If any other place, you ought to be able to come here and feel a sense of warmth and embrace, like you belong, like you fit. Like this is a place for you, and we must address that as fundamentalists in the days that lie ahead. We also reflected on this postmodern church as one that embraces a postmodern hermeneutic. Now, basically what that means is they interpret Scripture in a postmodern kind of fashion. Certainty of faith is not achievable, and there's a denial of the doctrine of perspicuity. The doctrine of perspicuity is that doctrine that says that the Scripture is clear and plain. That doctrine, celebrated even in the Reformation, simply says that you can pick up your Bible and read your Bible and understand your Bible. We have turned the church into some seminary, or better noted, cemetery, where we all fill our heads with this knowledge, and yet somehow it's disconnected from our hearts. The truth of the matter is, the Bible is clear. But in this postmodern hermeneutic, they go about to deconstruct the truth. Instead of looking at it, the Bible, in its right context, who wrote it, who were they writing to, what were the issues, what was the culture of the day, they begin to reconstruct the Scripture by saying, well, what does it mean to me? And they interpret Scripture not in light of when it was written and why it was written, the purpose, but they interpret it as the current contemporary society. My interpretation, what I think is best, my context, my perspective matters most in how I understand the Scripture. Now, here's the problem with that. It leads to some real emphasis and focus away from the Scripture and onto self. D.A. Carson, in his critique of this emergent church movement, says, for almost everyone within the movement, this works out as an emphasis on feelings and affections over against linear thought and rationality, on experience over against truth, on inclusion over against exclusion, on participation over against individualism and the heroic loner. In other words, church becomes about you and I. It becomes about what works for me. It becomes about what I think the Bible is speaking to me, let alone anyone else. And all of a sudden, this absolute truth that the church has been founded upon is now in conflict because it doesn't match my experience. And experience is the end all for this emergent church. For they celebrate the supremacy of love. In fact, they celebrate love to such a degree that it is celebrated over all other manners or characteristics of who God is. They virtually ignore justice and judgment, holiness and righteousness. Now again, there's a broad span, and I am dealing specifically with the extreme segment of this emergent church. But if this tells you anything, Steve Chalky, in writing of this emergent church, says, if the cross is a personal act of violence perpetrated by God towards humankind, but borne by his Son, then it makes a mockery of Jesus' own teaching to love your enemies and to refuse to pay evil with evil. What? In essence, he's saying, well, if God is really love, what you've heard about the cross is not true. Listen carefully. The preaching of the cross is the power to them who are saved, but it is foolishness to this world. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't deal with sin, you can never deal with salvation. And when we take the position, and when we hold that God's love supersedes his justice, we lead a whole group of people astray. We convince them that God really loves them, he will never judge them, and we make them feel comfortable with their lives. But if we make them feel comfortable with their lives and loved by God and never address sin, they feel good about church, but they're destined for an eternity of punishment in hell. What have we really accomplished in the long run? Is God love? Absolutely. Does God love through his people, other people? Absolutely. But God is a just God, and he's a holy God, and he's a righteous God. And we must not ever minimize the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. For if we have anything to offer, it is that and that alone. How Christ died according to the Scripture. How he was buried. How he rose again a third day according to the Scripture. And to question that means to question the very essence of Christianity as we know it and as the Bible defines it. Well, we also understand that in this postmodern movement, they're defined by being syncretistic spiritually. Now, syncretism is basically this effort to gel all types of religions and thoughts and beliefs into one particular style, one brand. It's a designer kind of religion. It's to meld everything together so that everyone's opinion counts and matters. Well, there's some problems with that, but here's the reflection of some of the writers today. Something very powerful is emerging, for we are witnessing a spiritual revolution of great magnitude in the whole world. The rise of a new school of mysticism within Christianity, and it is growing year by year. It is a direct result of syncretistic spirituality for these reasons. Syncretistic spirituality is measured by expressive contemporary styles. And some of you are going to just latch right onto that and say, preach it against contemporary. That's not what I'm saying. Basically, what I'm saying is there's a celebration of their spirituality in an eclectic kind of fashion. Some are hard-charging, hard-driving worships. Some are very steeped in liturgical forms of worship. There is an eclectic aspect of worship within this movement. But here's a danger. In that eclectic style of worship, they have introduced Eastern religion and mysticism into the church. And now the church is practicing and performing in ways that are very contrary to what the Scriptures teach us. We also understand that bringing in ancient liturgical customs, they're addressing issues of mystical techniques in Eastern religions. One of the great ways in which they do this, and this is just a for instance in the emergent church, is in this syncretistic spirituality, they speak much of and champion the issue of prayer. And you might think that as fundamentalists, we say, hey, amen, that's great. They're a praying bunch of people. But let me explain their style of prayer, for it's contrary and foreign to the Scripture. It is not offering and addressing our praise, our prayers, our petitions, our desires and our needs to a holy and righteous God. It is to empty yourself of all notion, of all thought, of all thinking, and wait to experience and hear from God. In this contemplative prayer movement that is taking place today, there is this effort to empty yourself of absolutely everything and breathe in the essence of God in quietness. Now, they do this from a number of different forms in the medieval days and era. There was this labyrinth kind of approach where you would go through this maze that only had one direction or one way into the middle. And along the way in this labyrinth or maze, you would pray here and you would pray here and you would focus here and you'd meditate here. And when you got to the center of that labyrinth, you would really be in the presence of God. You could breathe in God. You could pray to God. You could really experience God. Now, unfortunately, they took another ancient custom, Lectio Divina, which was that custom in the Catholic Church of taking a passage of Scripture, reading it over and over and over and over again for the purpose of memorization and meditation, hiding God's Word in your heart. Well, they've deconstructed that in the emergent church, and they've done this. Read a passage of Scripture until one word or phrase stands out to you. And if you really want to pray and experience God, you go through this prayer labyrinth, you go through this contemplative prayer, where all you do is eliminate all of the teaching of Scripture, focus on one word, and say it over and over and over again as a mantra, if you would. There's where Eastern religion comes into this. And as you use this mantra word, eventually you'll be consumed, you'll get into this hypnotic state, and God can really speak to you. Really dangerous stuff, and here's why. How do we know it's God that's speaking? When we empty our hearts and minds of the Scripture, when we come to God with a blank slate, how do we really know it's God who's speaking? There's only one way that I know. We compare what he's speaking with the truth that is contained in his Word. But you see, when you reject his Word, you can't depend God speaking to you through the Word, so you wait for some mystical experience. All of a sudden, and the syncretistic kind of fashion, Eastern religion and mysticism and all forms of religion have been rolled into one, and we have dumbed down and watered down Christianity. It's a dangerous thing indeed. Certainty of faith, they say, is simply not achievable. So if certainty of faith is not achievable, come as you are. Doesn't matter what you believe. We're all one big happy family. Why? Because of the supremacy of love and the high relational value of the emergent church. Their non-discriminant inclusiveness pulls together an eclectic bunch who can't agree on any standard of the faith, but they feel good, at least. We go on and we look at this. It is simply a new ecumenicism. It is a reinvention of what appeared in the 60s and the 70s to all be one big happy family. We don't all have to agree. Listen carefully. We do on the fundamentals of the faith. The Word of God is inerrant and the authority for faith and practice. Jesus Christ is deity. We believe in the substitutionary atonement and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we believe that Jesus is coming again. They are the very foundations of our faith, and to compromise those things denies the very teaching of Scripture. But you see, if you're going to be syncretistic in your spirituality and achieve this new ecumenicism, you have to put away those distinguishing qualities or some people will feel excluded. Therefore, they have to go by the wayside. So all of us get together. Nobody has a sense of direction. Everyone is right in their own eyes. And in this sphere of silence, through contemplative prayer and prayer labyrinths, we will find and experience God. Try this. Be still. And know that He is God. How do I know? I study the book. I get into the Word. He defines Himself for us there. Well, this new emergent church is also noted and known for their narrative theology. What does that mean? Their narrative theology, they are focusing not on systematic theology or systematic exegesis. They allege, at least, that that's reductionistic in nature. It just leads us to our own pre-derived conclusions, and now we have a set of rules and regulations, and they say, we don't want any of that. So they focus on the narrative. By the narrative, they focus on the images, the life stories, and the illustrations of Scripture. Primarily, they get these from the Gospels. They're interested in how Christ interrelated with his society. They're interested in the experiences of the apostles, not the teachings of the apostles. They're interested in the passages of Scripture that describe one's experience and life. They're life stories, if you would. It goes a little bit further than that. Their explorations of faith and experience are over systematic exegesis and theology. They're not interested in the absolutes. They're just interested in sharing their story one with another. What this brings about is a subjective view of doctrine. A subjective view of teaching. What matters most now in the church is not the authority of preaching and teaching of the Word, but your story. Now, everybody wants to tell their story. Everybody wants to share what God's doing in their life, and that's a good thing, but there's a time and place for it, and it's not here. For here, we preach and to teach the Word of God. We share our stories in small group settings and in personal relationships, but if we all just come and share our story, this is what God said to me, and this is what God spoke to me, and this is what I believe, where do we really end up? With this big wealth of experience, but no foundation of truth. But because doctrine is subjective in nature, there's a non-dogmatic inclusiveness. Anybody can be a part of it as long as you're experiencing God. You see, theology points to God. It doesn't define Him in the emergent movement. And our faith is a journey rather than a destination. Why? Because you can't know anything for sure in a postmodern world. This leads to extend an invitation to all people of all religions and social backgrounds to contribute to the conversation. That's a key word in the emergent movement. They don't talk about teaching, they talk about conversation. They don't talk about preaching, they talk about conversation. They talk about the sharing of life story, and testimonies are a big deal to them, and sharing life is a big deal to them. Now listen to me. There's nothing wrong with experience. Experience is a part of our lives, and we ought to share what God's doing in our life, but there must be a foundation of truth. You know, you want to talk about your life, you can go down to the local bar. You can go to some other place and, you know, really talk about your life. When you come here, God desires to talk to you, and He does it through His Word, and He moves upon you through His Spirit, and we offer our worship to Him. This conversation, oftentimes in the emergent movement, is one way. It's about me. It's never been about you. Sorry to break the news, and we did the last couple of weeks. The church does not exist for your comfort. The church exists to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. It is His church. And your story, compared to His story, is rather irrelevant. God is desirous of telling His story to the people who have come, that they might find hope. And where do we find that hope? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We also understand that in this movement, there's the unstructured ecclesiology. In fact, they've rejected any form of institutional coordination and structure. There are no leadership roles. Church is not clearly defined. They, in fact, abhor organization and denomination. In fact, their worship is participatory in nature. You see, in this unstructured ecclesiology, the power, that's a bad word, leadership is decentralized. It's a fluid kind of thing. And they favor an organic design to worship. Let me explain to you how they define that organic design to worship. That is fluid. We sing a little bit. We share a little bit. Maybe there's a little lesson. We watch something on the screen. We sing a little bit more. Interestingly enough, there's this notion that even we struggle with, that it's such a loosely defined kind of thing and so fluid that if you want to get up and go someplace else and go back before we're done, you can do that. You want to bring a cup of coffee and put your feet up and just enjoy the time, maybe get a little nap here, you can do that as well. And, you know, we're not going to structure anything. Now, I want you to understand that there's some inherent danger in that, but at the same time, Jim King of Baptist Bible Seminary says this about much of the worship reflected in our churches. Local churches are filled with people who come, who listen, who go home, and are not being deeply impacted by their experience. Wow. The emergents call it spectator worship. Sometimes we're guilty as charged. We come in and we do our worship format. We stand up and we sit down and we shut up when we're supposed to. We listen when we're supposed to. We don't always end when we're supposed to, but there's a plan at least to this whole thing. We come in and we do church. The emergents don't want to do church anymore. Can I be honest? I want to do church either. When this becomes so rote and so structured and so planned that there's no spontaneity or really a place where I can worship and becomes dead orthodoxy. We're just going through the motions. We can fill the building, but what have we really accomplished? They're asking some good questions. But in those good questions, I'm fearful. Some of the things that they come up with, they approach this through a multi-sensory approach. They want the church experience to involve seeing and hearing and tasting, smelling and touching, i.e. communion has become probably one of the major tenets secondary to prayer in this emergent church movement, real emphasis upon those things. There's a revival of ancient disciplines like the contemplative prayer and the prayer labyrinth that we spoke of, Lectio Divina, and some of these ancient customs brought back into the church. And in fact, the internet is their central medium. That's how they get their message out, through blogs and websites and online videos. What's a blog? Well, it's a mutant frog. No, it's not. You know what a blog is? Sometimes we are so disengaged from our culture, we don't even know how they're speaking. Now listen carefully, parents especially. They have access to your children on the internet. They're learning much more than you would even imagine on the internet. It is this gateway of information that can be very negative and very positive, but you have got to be in control of this. You need to know what's going on in your children's MySpace. You need to know where your children are surfing the internet. And we need to protect our children from this kind of undermining of sound truth, for they are capturing a generation. Why? Because church is dull and boring, and it's simply rote for our teenagers, and it doesn't have to be that way. So what is we as fundamentalists going to do about that? We're not going to embrace a narrative theology and an unstructured kind of ecclesiology. Why? Because the Bible makes it very clear that he's called some to be pastors. He makes it very clear that we're to have leadership in the church. So we're going to reject all of this. At the same time, we need to be aware of what's going on in our culture and be willing to address it. Postmodern lingo absolutely dominates this new emergent church. When you hear terms of missional, authentic, narrative, and conversation, that is the emergent across generations. Key words in the literature. Watch out for those words. And finally, social justice and reconciliation are key to this movement. Social justice and reconciliation. Now listen carefully. There's nothing wrong with social justice and reconciliation. I believe that much of the injustice that exists in our world today as a result of the church checking out of society 30 or 40 years ago and letting the liberals and the new agers and now the postmoderns run the show. And we say, I can't believe what's happening here, because we pulled out of everything in the world. We ought to be engaged with this world. We ought to be salt. We ought to be light. But we shouldn't compromise our truth. But you know what? Social justice, yeah, it's in the scripture. Reconciliation, you betcha. But we must never opt for a social gospel. For a social gospel isn't the true gospel. The true gospel involves the confrontation of sin. So finally, as we go into this emergent church movement, we take a look at their being missional in purpose. What does this mean? The aim of the emergent church is to transform the culture through local and global involvement. That's the social side of things. In essence, they're saying, you know what? We're tired of just doing church. We want to be the church. We want to be involved. We want to be engaged. They're asking serious questions. And they say that we are the church during the week and that we gather together to worship on the weekend. They're asking the question, how can I contribute to the mission of the church community? They're not asking, what programs and services does the church have to offer me? I can't tell you how many times in my 25 years of ministry, people have left the church and said, it's just really not meeting my needs. Well, I'm sorry. That's not why we're here. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to offer our worship. We're here to be instructed in the truth, and your needs will be met in that. But we're so consumed with programming and needs and so consumed with our own comforts that this emergent church says, baloney, that's not enough for us. We want to be engaged, and we want to be involved. Holistic involvement in the culture, not just speaking the truth, orthodoxy, living the truth, orthopraxy. They also go on to champion doing versus being. And they focus on temporal and social issues. There is a subtle yet seismic cultural paradigm shift in the evangelical community, away from the old-time preaching of the gospel and more toward engaging our culture on a social level. I believe there's room for that. But I'm afraid that the pendulum has swung so far over that we've become so socially engaged that we forgot our ultimate calling to preach the gospel to every creature. There must be a balance between those things. They don't do a good job at that balance. I'm not sure we do either. So we must answer the question, are we going to find balance? And how do we find that balance? What is most troubling to me in this emergent mission is that the gospel is given to enhance lives. I'm going to give you the gospel to make your life better. Listen carefully to me. The gospel is given to confront people in their sin and give them hope in Jesus Christ. It is not to make you feel better. In fact, I'm convinced that the truth only works when it makes you feel worse before you feel better. Because in my salvation experience, I was broken before I came to Christ. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after him. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the true gospel confronts sin. It doesn't enhance your life. It first makes you miserable. But in the end, it sets you free, and you shall be free indeed. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the mission that we're called to. Therefore, we need to be aware, and we need to engage that we have to test the spirits. What's happening in this world, and what are they saying, and is it from God? John reminds us, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They were there, as Peter writes to believers in Asia Minor. They're here today. And they're not just out there. They're in the midst of the evangelical fundamental community buying into this emergent church line. And I believe there's a reason. I believe one of the reasons is that the church has become biblically illiterate. And if we don't know the truth, we will never be able to define error. I also believe that some are being deceived because much in this emergent movement is appealing. Much of it is even sound biblically. And they're looking for something more. My question is, they're compromising way too much, aren't they? We also recognize that we have a calling to discernment. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our understanding of truth, drawing a clear contrast between truth and error, revelation and apostasy. Listen carefully. Peter writes to the believers, and he says, you got to know the word. And I'm going to remind you every time we get together what God has spoken, so that when these false teachers come in and tell you something different, you will have in your mind and in your heart the real truth, and you will be able to refute those individuals. Therefore, we will end this study the way we began it, in the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3. I told you as we started this study that we need to be keenly aware that our job and responsibility is to preach and to teach the Word of God in unashamed kind of fashion, tell the truth, not our preferences, not our own personal convictions, but the flat-out truth of God's Word. For Peter writes, and we have the Word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by His Holy Spirit. The authority of the church is rooted in the Word and in the calling of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that even that message, in the midst of fundamentalism, isn't that popular of a message. In fact, I was stopped after last week's service and given some fairly stern counsel. Shouldn't be wasting your time on this. Big waste of all of our time. Shouldn't even be dealing with the application of Scripture. Just get up there and read the Bible and let people... What? Sorry, you better go someplace else. Here's the truth. We stand up, we engage our culture. Some say, why do we need to know about this emergent church? Let me tell you why. We have put our head in the sand and so disengaged from our culture that we don't even know the questions that they're asking, and yet we're responsible to give them the answers that they're looking for. Shame on us. We must re-engage this culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ that some might be saved. Amen? We will not do so like the emergence and compromise truths. But we must somehow move along beyond our comfort and our preferences and preach the word with such power and boldness that they know where we stand and that they still have a place to come. We also know that in this study we are to confront and refute error. The only way I know to do that is by instruction in the truth. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow their shameful ways. There's a generation being deceived today. A generation that is buying into a vision of the emergent church that seeks to do away the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. A generation that is buying into this emergent church that wants to do away with the Scripture. What God says isn't important. What God says to me is more important. Well, wait a second. That is so subjective. How do you know that it's God speaking to you? There's only one way. You've got to know the book. That's why Paul says, Peter says, I'm going to teach you this book. We need to be confronted. We need to be refuting. We need to answer the questions that they're asking. And finally, we need to expose false teachers. Peter spends chapter 2 and chapter 3 exposing them, denying the lordship of Christ, exposing them for denying the authority, the inerrancy of the word, exposing them for their wayward ways and calling upon them great judgment and encouraging these believers that their destruction would be swift. He concludes his epistle by saying, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men, apostasia, and fall away from your secure position, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me be honest with you. We have to talk about these things. We have to fix some of the things that are broken in the church. But we shall never, ever be moved from the fundamentals of the faith. Let's make this perfectly clear. We believe in the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God. Amen? We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We cling to substitutionary atonement, believing that atonement and salvation come through nothing else but the cross of Calvary. And we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is now seated on the right hand of the Father, and we believe that Jesus is coming again. Rennie Showers is going to share with us tonight that there are things happening in our world today that resemble the teachings of Scripture, and the return of Jesus Christ is soon. I believe that in my lifetime, I will see the return of Christ for the church. But here's the question. What has it done to change my life? Do I have a sense of urgency? Do I have a sense of need that I've got to reach as many people as I can, because this falling away, this apostasia, these apostates are going to teach a different gospel, and they will lead men and women and young people to their destination of destruction and eternity in hell. Am I going to do my part? Not unless I re-engage this culture. Not unless I get back to the truth, and not unless I answer the questions that they're asking. I even did some soul searching the last few weeks about where I fit in to the church. I am quickly becoming a dinosaur in the modern day church. I take a pretty hard stance on the word. You know that. I try and preach it straight up and flat out. No excuses. It's what the Bible says. deal with it, all right? Don't stop me in the foyer. You just go and deal with it, all right? That's not real acceptable in the church today. What's that mean? If I want to continue to grow this church, do I need to start doing some of these same things that I won't do it? Maybe if you want that kind of growth where we can have 10,000 in a service, you can go to those other churches. They're out there. But here, we're going to tell you the truth. I still believe it'll result in growth. Oh, it's not going to be leaps and bounds, and I never envision us to be 5, 10, 15,000. I don't want that responsibility, first of all, so part of me is holding back on all that. The kind of gospel that I preach just doesn't fly within postmodern worlds, because there are absolutes, period. No discussion. But as long as God keeps me in the ministry, I shall stand on those fundamentals, and I will preach the truth, and I will challenge you. Let's get away from this comfort and preference kind of deal. Let's get back to the work of the ministry. Let's re-engage this culture, and let's make a difference that some might be saved. For that is the calling of the church in Christ Jesus, preaching the gospel to every creature. Stand, please, as we dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we could set apart in the last 6 weeks to take an assessment of the church as we know it, to wrestle with the reality that there are many fundamental evangelical works who have lost their power and authority, who have become irrelevant as far as engaging their culture. We acknowledge shamefully and with confession that we seemingly have structured the church now for the saints. And although there's an element of truth to that, it is to prepare the saints to go do the work of the ministry. Our ministries have become so self-focused and inward-focused that we rub shoulders with people every single day who need what we have, the hope that is ours. We hide it away. We come and sing about it with each other. We never offer to those who need it the very most. We're searching for something just to grab onto to give them hope in this world. Father, I pray that you would allow us to be transparent, to assess these questions and give an honest answer. There's work to be done even here. And I pray that you'd give us the courage to do that work with grave discernment. I ask that we would be able to separate right and wrong, black and white, and yet somehow re-engage our culture in a way that is relevant, a way that brings them hope. As we get back to our expositional study in 2 Peter, we pray that you'd continue to teach us of the warnings and the dangers of apostasia, of falling away, of compromising the truth, and that you would band and bind us together as a local assembly to stand on the truth regardless of the costs. Dear Father, I don't know what that cost might be 10 years down the road. In my flesh, sometimes I'm fearful of what that might be. And yet at the same time, give us boldness to preach the gospel to every creature, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, to equip ourselves with your word, to refute the error, the apostates, and if necessary, to point them out and to call them out. Not that we desire to pick a fight, we need to be different. Teach us to do what we need to do, yet re-engage our culture. And as we wrestle through that in the coming generation, may anything that we say and do be rooted and grounded in the absolute faith and authority of the Word. May we be people of the book. May we bring it every time we get together. And may it not be something simply to fill our minds with. Father, I ask that it would change our lives. To God be the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.